Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die. Bibles this morning, and if you do, turn to John, the book of John. The first chapter, we're going to look at verses 43 through 51 this morning. The message titled, Sidelined or Servant? You know, it's really easy to sit back and make excuses for why we're not engaged in kingdom work, why we're not being used as an extension spiritually to minister to others. You know, we have kind of, in America, for whatever reason, things have kind of morphed into, well, that's the preacher. The preacher is the one that's supposed to minister. And, you know, we go to church and then we go about our day and our work. And, you know, we come back to church on either Wednesday or Sunday morning, Sunday nights. And you know, that's the extent of spiritual service in a sense that people have been conditioned in many instances for. But my question is, when we believe that, what is our purpose as followers of Christ? Because we can't avoid the Great Commission. The Great Commission is a commandment. It's not even a suggestion. It's actually what has occurred, I really would say, over the last 50 years, since really about 1956, is the Great Omission. The Great Commission says, go and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and what? Teaching them everything I have commanded you. I don't want you to raise your hands this morning, but I would ask you a question. And I don't say this to discourage you if your answer is no, but have you ever led someone to faith in Christ Jesus because of you sharing about what Christ has done in your life, them ultimately coming to the place that they recognize their need for Christ through the Spirit, opening their hearts and helping them understand it? And then you being able to pray with them as they receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Let me just tell you this. If you've never done that, it is transformational. It will change your life. You know why? Because you will recognize that God gave you this incredible privilege of being one of the tools, one of the fingers, one of the instruments that God used to bring someone from death to life. No, God didn't owe that to us, but he blessed you or I when this happens with this incredible privilege of seeing a spiritual birth. But see, disciple making happens when we overtly choose, when we decide that what's going on in our life and what God's done in our life is so important that I have to share it with others. It doesn't have to do with, well, I've got to memorize a bunch of Bible verses so I can walk up to someone and say, hi, I'm so-and-so. Let me share with you, John, let me share with you Matthew and Mark and these verses that, you know what's going to happen, right? They're going to turn around and walk away and think something's wrong with you. Because what do they see in that? They see religion, and they need to see a relational person who's walking with Christ, and they need to be met where they're at. What is that? How does that look, and what does that mean? Well, it means this. We have a lot of people right now in our culture that are hurting and struggling. Amen? We are surrounded. We are inundated. We are flooded daily with people that are bound in addiction and brokenness, relationships, friendships, work. I don't care what it is, fear. We're flooded with this. So, let's just say you and your nice little chipper, Andy Griffith, smiling self, walks up to him and says, hey, I want to share with you some Bible verses this morning. Do you think that someone who just got told that they're going to be left by their spouse wants to hear that? I'm sorry, but no. You know what they want to know? They want to know what Jesus has done in your life to redeem you at the place where at one point or another, as close as you know that you can, in what you have dealt with, was at a place of brokenness, a place of hurt, feeling the loneliness, the rejection that they're feeling right now, and that there's hope for their situation. And that's why I think it's so important for us when the Bible says, always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have in you, but do so with gentleness and respect. Because people need to know that there's someone out there that is a follower of Christ that has been down the road that they are on, and that hopeless feeling that they feel right now, they know that there's someone who knows what that feels like, but which way they need to go. And when you start talking with people, how does this happen? It happens because you care. You care about them. Whether you know them or not, you begin a conversation. Hey, how are you doing today? You ever done that? And you go past when they say, I'm fine. You okay? You don't know this person, but you can tell. I'm going to just tell you, you don't have to have a psychology degree to recognize when someone is saying what they think you want to hear. You know, you can qualify that with, hey, are you okay? Not, but I don't have time for this. Can I pray for you? Get a phone number. How about better? Give them your phone so they don't think you're crazy. And say, hey, if you ever want to talk, I'd be glad to talk with you. You might go, well, I mean, what a waste of time. No, it's not a waste of time. You might only get one person out of 20 that ever calls you, but you're going to get that one day. I know this because it's happened. Imagine in doing that and you're able to share Christ with them, no matter what their situation might be. You know what it's once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. You know what it's like to be in a place of hopelessness, but then the hope of Christ Jesus dispelling the darkness and the hopelessness that you feel at those times. That's what it's about, brothers and sisters. It's about the Great Commission, the commandment to go and make disciples. And we have to get involved in people's lives to do that. We can't do that when we're so focused introspectively on our own selves that we fail to see the need that is all around us on any given day. I hope this morning that we can leave here greater on fire, compelled to go out there to a world right now that is full of hopelessness, brokenness, a feeling of despondency surrounds us all over. And that you and I can be that reflector of God's glory in our homes, our workplaces, in our church body that can bring hope to those who are desperately struggling and need it right now. I hope you found this morning's scripture. Again, John chapter 1, we'll look at verses 43 through 51. And if you are physically able this morning, let's stand out of reverence for the reading of God's word. The next day, he decided to leave for Galilee. Jesus found Philip and told him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the hometown of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and so did the prophets, Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Nathanael asked him. "Come and see," Philip answered. Then Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said about him, "Here is a true Israelite, no deceit is in him." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you," Jesus answered. "Rabbi," Nathanael replied, "you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus responded to him, "Do you believe only because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this." Then he said, "I assure you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Father, thank you this morning, God, for your word, for the truth of it, God, the ability it has to transform hearts and lives. Father, the blessing of seeing these two that have followed in believers' baptism, Lord, professing to the world the transforming work of salvation through the Holy Spirit of God and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you. Father, I pray that your word would go forth in power all over the globe today, that many would come to saving faith in Jesus Christ and find the true life that's found in knowing you. Thank you, Father, that you are so faithful, merciful, you are gracious, God. And I pray that you would hide me behind the cross today so you alone might do what only you can do. And we ask this in the precious name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, as I was praying about what God would have me share, and I was thinking about the story, isn't it amazing how we tend to stereotype people we meet. Anybody else in the South we're bad about, aren't we? We are. We're going to own it. We have to own it. You know, we'll see someone who will look like a friend, a neighbor, a coworker, or somebody, and they'll have those, you know, there's, I don't know how many, it's like eight different, you know, people with facial profiles and features and things. They fit into whatever number of categories, and you see them, you're like, oh man, I remember that dirty. I'll tell you, I bet they're just as rotten as that other person I know like that. Because they have a similar look, it reminds us of someone, so we'll tend to put the stereotypical burden, you know, oh, I remember that coworker, they never did nothing. I bet they're just like them. See, I've experienced that personally because our family doesn't look like the rest of everybody else. You know, what do you got? Husband, wife, three kids, and a dog and a half kind of a thing. You know, we've got kids going, you know, we look like some crazy people that have just gone nuts having kids. And I know this because people will, that we were traveling out to see John when he was at 29 Palms, and someone made the comment, you know what? You know what college is that, right? Dead up serious said that to my wife in the airport. Not realizing that these are just kids we've taken to minister to that God has blessed us with. But that's the natural thought process, is if we don't fit into someone or we remind someone of something, the stereotypical thought process, if it doesn't fit into what we think normality is, well, there's got to be something weird. See, really stereotyping is kind of unfair and ungodly. Whether it's the person that we meet that reminds us of that lazy, no good for nothing person we worked with, or maybe someone who wasn't kind to us in life. They have a face, a doppelganger, right? A double. That looks just like that person, and what happens when you meet them? You automatically mistreat them. Why? Because they are the one that hurts you. When in reality, they didn't do anything. It's kind of this picture right here in verse 46. Listen to what it says again. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nathanael asked him. Come and see, Philip answered. I wonder why Nathanael would have asked that. You don't think that Nathanael had stereotyped people that were from Nazareth? What good can come out of Nazareth? There's no way in the world this one that they talked about, this prophet, this Messiah, could have come from nothing good. Y'all have heard that in our lifetime, hadn't we? There's places in this county, somebody say, oh, nothing good comes from that place. It's pretty much the same thing that we're seeing right here in this. And the first thing I want to share with you comes from that verse, and it's this: a servant of the Lord should love truth, not ungodly gossip. You and I have probably, every person in here has been on the receiving end of that and experienced what it's like when someone unfairly characterizes you in a way that's completely untrue. Many times in a way that you have no ability to defend yourself from what someone has said, as we even see right here in this Nazareth quote. I mean, come on, there's not this this tribunal from Nazareth that's able to basically sit and defend themselves and dispute what Nathanael says. Oh no, nothing good comes from Nazareth. You know what I've heard before? I've heard people say, well, I'll tell you what, oh, that's their kid. They ain't a decent one. Come out of that family. Y'all ever heard something like that? I've been in groups where I've heard someone talking like that, and I've often thought, I don't even know these people, but I think about this poor kid who automatically believes that they're nothing. Why? Because whatever someone has stereotypically believed about since the sins of the father now been passed on, and these children are, and since they're behind the eight ball, they've got no ability to start with anybody believing in them because why? Oh no, that's one of them. See, servants of the Lord should love truth, not ungodly gossip. Not the things that steal and take away and harm and hurt. We should be people that want to speak life. And yes, at times there's difficult conversations when a brother or sister says, I don't know how to handle this. Could you help me? And maybe sometimes you have to learn about things you don't want to learn, but you are then an agent with which can help bring healing and transform, not just someone who wants to hear what's going on. So you have this piece of knowledge that you can then either pass on or know and have this knowledge edge on everyone. No, Followers of Christ should either be part of the problem or part of the solution when you're dealing with something. We don't want to be, and I'm not even trying to disparage Nathaniel there, I'm just talking about the principle itself of being a servant of Christ, or are you sidelined? What sidelines sin does. Colossians 3, if you've been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth, for we are dead and our life is hid with Christ in God. So what should we desire in brothers and sisters in Christ? If someone's hurting, you want to be an agent with which God can use to bring about change, to bring about healing, to bring about restoration. You know that's what Christ was all about, healing and restoration. Anybody in here, that person in your family that they call a uniter? Anybody? Oh, no. Nobody? Y'all are all dividers. Lord, help me. But there are people in here I know. I won't raise your hand for you. I know people in here that are the uniters. I'm one that wants people happy and in fellowship and united. I do. That's my greatest desire for people, is to have walls of separation torn down, broken down, and to restore fellowship and relationships if possible. Because you know sometimes there's some that will get upset at you and your family, and when you try to help be a uniter and bring about healing, guess what? Oh, no, I'm not. Nope. Unless he does this, that, or the other, I'm done. Well, those instances, you can only forgive. You can't make someone else. But you can be the one that's the uniter. You can be the one that's not sidelined by going, well, I'll tell you what, they don't want to do that. I'm going to dig in deep now. No, you can be a servant of the Most High and Living God that is a force for Christ, a source for healing, a source of life. You can be that person that's the hands and feet of Jesus, and watch the Sherrys and the Jessicas and the countless other ones all over the world, and see what you guys fail to realize is every person that's a part of this body of Christ, we're a hand in this salvations that have occurred in this church for 13 years. Well, I didn't do it. Stop. You're part of the body of Christ. We are one in Christ. So you were a part of it. We are one. We are one body. We are the bride of Christ. Don't say the brides of Christ, does it? Amen? We are the bride of Christ. E pluribus unum. If you don't know what that means, it's on your dollar bills. What is that? Out of many, we're one. We are one. So guess what? Every one of us that does the things that we do for the Lord, whether known or unknown, in ministering and being a part of this ministries of the church in your local and your personal lives, you are a part of this body, universal, worldwide. So when someone comes to faith in Christ, it doesn't matter if you were the one that prayed with them, you are just as important in having that happen, because without us, we have no body of Christ. Amen? Don't ever underestimate your part of that. But see, the enemy wants us to get focused on, oh man, nothing good comes from union bill, whatever. He wants us to get caught in all of this garbage and this misfocus and this misdirection. In the battle sometimes when people are in addiction and we want to say, you know, well, I'll tell you what, nobody will ever get straight. I'm never going to try to help anybody, because you know it happens. You know, every one of us were a tragic train wreck at one point or another. Amen? I know that for a fact. I'm going to tell you something. I'm so glad Jesus is so gracious and merciful. Does that mean we embrace sin and we cuddle up to it and we love it like no. Sometimes it means tough love. You know how tough love is? It's tough. It's not doing what that mother that I remember the story of in Baltimore didn't want her daughter, a precious little daughter, was only about 19 years old. She got a terrible heroin addiction, and mama didn't want her daughter going down to the projects in inner city Baltimore, dangerous. So you know what mama said? Listen, honey, I'm going to go down there and I'm going to get it for you because I want to keep you safe. And she went down to downtown Baltimore, bought black tar heroin and brought home the daughter so that she wouldn't have, because she was just tiny. This little girl was so small. And mama thought she was doing something good for her daughter, to protect her from a drug dealer or one of these situations who could get herself hurt. Y'all know, you remember, you know where I'm going, right? One morning, mom woke up and her daughter was dead. You know why? because mom didn't draw a line in the sand and say, listen, I love you, but I will not be a part of your addiction and I will not enable you to live in this life that's going to destroy you because I love you so much. See, being a follower of Christ and a servant of the Lord is taking a spiritual approach to things like the prodigal son, that father that loved his son so much, and actually you see so much love in the fact that that father had to finally say, son, I can't have you living like that under my roof as much as I love you. And he left. But you know what's so profound about that story? You know what never would have happened had father never sent him out? He would have never had the reunion. Think about that. Something very interesting in that, good night, I wish we had time, I'd preach that whole entire message this morning because that story is so profound. When the father sent his son away because he could not allow his son to live like that under his roof as a follower of God, a lover of God, there's an interesting thing that happens. When the son finally comes to the place of repentance and is heading home, there's an interesting fact. He saw him a long way off. Now you might miss that when you read that. If you're not careful, you can just read that and just go on and go, okay, there's something huge in that. The fact that the father saw him from a long way off meant that the father was daily looking down the road. Let me tell you what he's looking down the road. He was looking down the road in expectation. The expectation of what? Of God being faithful. Train up a child in the way they should go. When they're old, they won't depart from it. So that father was looking expectantly down the lane to claim God's promise because this father had done what God had called him to do, and he was with expectation able to look and hold on to the promises of God that God would bring his son home in repentance and restore that one day. Glory be to God, it happened too, didn't it? That father didn't have to say, I'll tell you what, this no good son of mine, he's not worth anything. Nothing good comes out of my house, right? No, he didn't have to have that mindset. See, instead of Nathanael listening to Philip about the promised Messiah and that the prophets had written about in the law, he starts questioning the stereotyping of Nazareth and, wow, how in the world could a savior, anything come out of this place? Stereotypes are really unfair, but they're ungodly. They're ungodly in every respect. And as you can see in the study here, Nathanael believed this. And we are, if we're not careful, we'll do that ourselves. And we'll actually hinder, because there tends, when you and I have been hurt, to wall off people that God could use mightily in our lives. What do? We buy the lie from the enemy that says, oh, I'll never have a friend like that again. Because why? I'm protecting myself from the potential of pain. Boy, hey, you know what happens, man? The enemy starts shouting glory all over the place because that's exactly what he wants us to do. He wants you and I alienated, isolated. He wants us diverted and distracted so that we never build and maintain deep relationships that grow us, that encourage us to growth. Sometimes God uses them to convict us of what we're not doing and to speak truth into our lives. But see, that's important because those relationships are real. And when they're built as followers of Jesus Christ, they're built on a uniting factor, and that is the thing of Christ Jesus and salvation by grace and through faith. That's what unites us as Christians. Yes, there will always be the potential because we are sinners saved by the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. Yes, we potentially can be hurt by people, but don't let that danger hinder you from one of the greatest things that we could ever experience as followers of Christ, and that's relational. God created us relational. He created us to fellowship with one another. And we need, amen, we need one another. I was on the phone with somebody at 4 o'clock this morning, a dear, dear brother in Christ. We got ready to hang up. I prayed with him. And you know, he says this. He said, I want to tell you something. I'm so thankful for you. And I know that I need you more than you need me. Right? I said, no, stop. You don't need me more. I said, we need each other. We need each other. Don't underestimate the fact that you think I need you less. You know, I said, we're brothers. We need each other. And it's a privilege and a gift to be able to minister to people that need it. Doesn't matter just when it's a crisis. No, just every day we need each other. Shoot a text, encourage each other. Say a quick prayer for them. God, bless them, protect them, guard them. Shoot them a text, tell them you love them. We need that. Verse 47 and 48 again. Then Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said about him, here is a true Israelite. No deceit is found in him. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Jesus answered. Leads to the second thing that I want to share with you this morning, and it is this. Let Jesus Christ reveal the truth of your heart. See, even right here, even though Nathanael had come to believe nothing good came from Nazareth, nothing good came from that area. See, because Jesus is all-knowing, what did he know? He knew his heart. Now, you ever thought about that statement, when you're under the fig tree, what does that mean? When you're at your house, when you're at your literal fig tree, could have meant, but it mainly reads your residence, your place, you live. He was where he was at before he was called. Philip, so guess what? When he says that, immediately it resonates with me. He goes, well, why did you know that? You are. He goes, no one would know that but you. See, it's comforting to know that God knows us better than ourselves. There's times that we're struggling so hard with what to do, and we literally at that place of despondency, and we're like, God, I don't know what to do. God, I'm in your word, but I don't have clarity of thought and of mind right now, Lord. And I know right now if I make a decision from the carnal, from the flesh, it's not going to be good. If I make an emotional decision, it will be irrational. And God, I know that you're not a God of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. And Father, let me delight myself in you, Lord. Let me stay in your word, and let me trust Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in you with all of my heart. Lean not into my own understanding. In all of my ways, acknowledge you, and you will direct my paths. Father, but don't let me fall victim to the flesh, because I know it is deceitfully wicked, and the human heart is above all else deceitfully wicked. Amen? But we battle those times. We want to do the right thing, but sometimes we don't know what the right thing is. I know everyone in here, if they're honest, would jump up and lift both hands, put both feet in the air. We know what that's like. There's no more heart-wrenching decision in life sometimes when you go, Lord, if I make this wrong, if I get this wrong, if I interpret this wrong, and if I act in the wrong way, God, there's monumental consequences. We know what that is. But what's so awesome is just like Jesus did here with Nathanael, he will do with us. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found. A brother in Christ is having some real back trouble, not even at this church, just someone I know very well. And I text, they were having a medical thing yesterday, and I text him, I gave him 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Because I remember when my back was at the worst and God gave me that, and I just said, when Paul pled with the Lord to take that thorn away. And when you look at the context of that, pleading was not just, Lord, take it away, take it away, take it away. No, he pled. When you think about pleading, I can promise you, it was a desperate cry for relief physically that Paul was experiencing. And remember, God had allowed the thorn to keep him from boasting about what God had allowed him to see. And then the Lord's response to him, to me, is just one of the most incredible blessings to us. Doesn't say exactly what the thorn is, and that's what's so awesome, because it doesn't matter if you suffer from gout, if you suffer from fibromyalgia, if you suffer from a propensity in family cancer history, it doesn't matter what it is, that speaks to all of us. And God's response is this: my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. That's why I boast in my persecutions, my weaknesses, for when I am weak, he is strong. I sent that to the person yesterday. I said, God gave me great comfort in a very, very low and difficult time in my life with this verse. And I hope this encourages you. I don't get anything from doing that. Again, they're not even a church member. It's just someone that I know is going through a tough time. I know them personally. But I was praying that God would allow me to give them an ounce of peace and rest and trusting that God knows what's going on and that the greatest place we can ever reside is in our weakness. Embrace it. Understand that God has a plan and a purpose. And as a servant of the Lord, we're not going to allow pain and heartache and indifference and all of these things to sideline us, because that's what the enemy wants us to do. He wants us, as I've just finished up Job this week, to curse God and die. That's his desire for us, to make us completely useful for the kingdom so that we never see the Sherrys, we never see the Jessicas and the countless other ones come to faith in Christ, but also that the Bible dinner's in here. If I go home and I lay down and get done with it all, right, what happens? I pray people would continue, but who's there to challenge them? Who's there to see the new ones start doing it and feel the blessing of that? God uses all of us uniquely to carry out the grand and purpose of this body of Christ and all that we're involved in. In the verse that I send out in the morning, that you who have now created your own list that forward that, and how the verse that I send out, it's on Facebook under our church account, how many people now, the other day one of them was like 350 people watched it. And I think, God, thank you, because people are hearing an encouraging thing that God will use, because his word never returns void. So what has God done? He's allowing truth to resonate, to reach hearts, and it's not even me who has to stand in front of someone and share that. God does awesome things when we listen to him, especially in light of my absolute hatred for Facebook. You probably haven't met anybody that hates it any more than I do. Take that, Jeff Zuckerberg. I disdain it. Thank the Lord that when God convicted me to do that, I listened to him, because the countless people who've come to me and shared the blessings that God's used that for had me in my flesh said, you are out of your mind, Lord. I'm not going to put nothing on Facebook. I don't want nothing to do with it. Guess who would have got the paddling spiritually? But see, I knew God wanted me to do it. And I do it 7 days a week. And church, y'all think it's just no big deal. And, you know, no, it's work. But I know one thing. The Bible says when you give a cool drink of water in his name, you'll not fail to receive your reward. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God uses those things. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God can dispel the darkness with the light of Jesus Christ through our obedience. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if you and I will seek the Lord, he'll let Jesus Christ will reveal the truth to our hearts. We've just got to be willing to seek him. And moving on, verse 49 through 51 says, Rabbi, Nathanael replied, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus responded to him, do you believe only because I told you and I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this. And he said, I assure you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Third and final thing that I want to share with you this morning in closing is this. Genuine saving faith creates true servants. I'm going to tell you something. When you really go from darkness to light, it changes you. And I'm telling you, it changes you. Why do I know that? Because it happened to me September 20th, 2004. God changed me. He transformed me. He changed my likes, my wants, my wills. Was it all in one day? No. But there was a vast difference that day. I didn't recognize it at the moment. But an emptiness that I had in here that was driving me in so many different areas left that day. Most of you who know me know that I'm what you see is what you get. I don't dwell in fairy tales. I don't play around with something that's abstract. I'm a concrete kind of person. So I don't play around. I'm not sitting around here because I got some warm and fuzzy feeling. I don't have time to mess around with a bunch of fairy dust stuff, y'all. I'm serious. If I didn't know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ died for my sins and had transformed me September 20th, 2004, you would not know me. Because I have no reason to stand here this morning apart from knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord, my Savior, my King, and the call of how in the world could I not submit to what God wants me to do? How could I stay silent about what God's done in my heart and my life as he led me to this body of Christ back in 2008? March, to be exact. See, there's the place of peace that's found in life in Christ. His wants, his wills and desires being lived out. Again, this was not my, I never sat back and go, boy, I'd love to be a preacher. Never did. I'd said before I came to Christ growing up, I'd never be one. And I said that with passion and certainty. God's got a way of humoring when you come to him and you yield your everything to him, because it's not about what I want, it's about what he wants. Our lives, are you going to be a servant? Servants do whose will? The master's. The master's. Servants aren't responsible for providing for themselves, are they? It's the master's responsibility. We're slaves. Actually, let's go even farther. We're really not servants, we're slaves to Christ. It says a doulos in the Greek. We're slaves to Christ. Why is that important? A servant's responsible for the food, lodging, and everything else. See, a slave, the master is responsible for everything. Are you a slave to Christ today? Are you a slave? And I'll tell you what, if you're not, you're in a bondage that I can't begin to explain to you because I know it well. But I'll tell you one thing. When you become a slave to Christ Jesus through salvation, that is where true freedom begins. See, genuine saving faith creates a true servant. How many of us never get that faith becoming sight because we never choose to move past the doubting phase? What is faith becoming sight? It's faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. How many of you today, I just want you to pretend there's nobody else in here. Take my daughter for an example, or me that grew up in a pastor's house, for example, to run as far as you could ever want to run. Do you know what religion is versus a relationship with Jesus Christ? I'm going to tell you what, if you are in religion this morning, I'd encourage you to put it down the toilet. What does that mean? That means that our ability to view God doesn't come from what others say or a tradition that was handed down. It comes from the truth of who God is and his word. Don't believe that, oh, well, if I don't make egg salad for the church supper, when we're able to do that again in that form, that I know for a fact, Mama said, I mean, you know where I'm going. There's no way in the world I'll get into heaven if I don't make egg salad, because we've done it for 100 years. I know we laugh when I say that, but people have some religious things that they've almost turned into biblical things in their minds. And what is that? That's law. It's works. Now, if out of the glory of Christ Jesus having saved you, you make potato salad and you feel an obligation to King Jesus to make it with all your heart, praise God. Dance in worship all the way coming up to the hallway where you put it down on the table and say, glory be to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Why? Because it's a spiritual act of worship for you. What? Everything you do in word or deed, do it all to the glory of God. So we know what the Bible says. You mean I can make potato salad? Yes, you can. Because we're supposed to do everything to the glory of God. But if you'll let go of religion and embrace a relationship with Jesus Christ, it is transformative. It will change your life. What is the difference? Religion's about, oh no, I've got to do this, I've got to do this, I've got to do this, and if I don't do this, I know God's going to be so upset, and I want God to be happy with me because I messed up last week, and I need to go to church double, I need to stay there longer, and I need to serve more because I really feel like I've really messed up. That's religion. Do you know what a relationship with Jesus Christ is? Understanding in your heart of hearts that you have been saved by grace, not of works. And let's just imagine you tomorrow morning, you go out and you're just singing, hey, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Boom! And you fall flat on your face tomorrow morning. What did you do? You fell into sin. You didn't do that with an overt desire to go, oh man, I'm ready to go and disgrace the Lord. I can't help it. No, that's called falling into sin. At that moment that you're laying in the ditch of your own choice and making, does God love you any less or me any less at that moment than the day that you led five people to Christ and you are on a spiritual mountaintop higher than anyone you've ever been in your life? You think God loves you any more then? No. He loves you equally on your worst day as he does on the greatest day of service, submission, and sacrifice to his purpose, plan, and will. That's what I want you to know this morning, because I'll tell you, there's a lot of people out here that sell spiritual bondage. The Bible warned us of it. It'll sideline you. It'll overwhelm you in the thing that Jesus Christ came to do to free us from law. There is no greater thing than the grace of God, his unmerited favor. That is not a license for immorality, and we go out there and go, man, I'm so great, I'm saved, I just go do anything. No, we should want to honor him. We should want to glorify him. We should want to serve him. We should want our lives to be a mirror of Christ. So we don't use it as a license to go out and live like we want to. No, we want the words of our mouths and meditations of our heart to be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. But recognize it is nothing that we've done that makes God love us anymore or when we mess up any less. This morning, a servant of the Lord should be one that loves truth, not ungodly gossip. Let Jesus Christ reveal the truth of your heart, and then genuine saving faith creates true servants. Are you sidelined this morning, or are you a servant? Are you sitting in the pew this morning and going, you know, I hear him talk about this genuine work of God, this genuine transforming faith, this genuine understanding of that, and I really feel, I kind of really, what happened to Jessica resonates, and Brother Jonathan, what happened to you resonates with me, and I'm starting to realize that I've never had a true relational transformation and come to know Jesus Christ as my Lord, my Savior, and my King. I only knew him as the one that I knew if I didn't pray this prayer, I couldn't go to heaven one day. Please step back. Introspective means look inside your heart. If you would say that this morning, I would encourage you to understand the battle that my daughter had, and believing that if she did that, that people were going to look down on her because, oh, you weren't saved? She thought that people were going to go, what? I'm confused now. And that's the enemy's desire, for her to continue on like she was so that nobody had to be nervous or misunderstood because of this. No, there's no greater thing than listening to the voice of the God that speaks to hearts. There's no greater joy than to see, and I don't care if you're 90 years old or nine, someone that comes to genuine faith in Christ, we rejoice. So if that's you today, I want to challenge you that you do not have to leave here this morning in bondage to dreams that God's speaking to you through, that God is continually, perpetually bringing you back to that same battle in your heart of, I don't know what would happen if I breathed my last breath. Oh, I remember that time. No, stop. Don't do that. Listen to the Spirit of God, because the enemy doesn't try to get you to profess faith in Jesus Christ, friends. You know what he does? He tries to keep us from coming to faith in Christ. Amen? This morning, though,
You have the ability to allow truth to dispel, to remove the lies. You're able this morning that if you have grown up like I did, in many instances saw religion, to come to the place of a relational, transforming work of God that's life-changing. This morning, are you sidelined or are you a servant? Let's pray. Father,
thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin. Today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.